Hi, this is Dan Korber, pastor here at Dalton Hill Baptist Church. We're a small Baptist church located in Owosso, Oklahoma. We're small enough to know you, but we're big enough to serve you and for you to serve as well. Our vision is to rescue, restore, and return to service. Rescue a non-believer or a believer who has been hurt or is lost. Restoring them to Christ in fellowship with other believers with the desire that they in turn will help others along their way.
Normally when Bill is here, he does the privilege of preaching for me. And so when he and I were talking about 6 weeks ago, he said, no, it's Easter Sunday. I think you need to be preaching. So anyway, I said, bring a message, because the way I feel, I don't know if I'll make it. So if I only get halfway through, he's going to have to get up and speak. Change the text, but he'll get it. Also, as a person sitting next to Bill is somebody that he and I, all of us went to college together in 1974. Been a while. And Stephan and been a true friend and a brother. Was in the wedding, our wedding almost 47 years ago. And he actually ended up graduating from Carolina College of Biblical Studies in 98. So he started with me in 74 and he finally finished in 98. Anyway, the one thing about Stephan, I never forget his love for the Lord. And when during his studies, he came to me, he was almost in tears. So he had a hard time with studies, had to work real hard at it. And he made the statement to me, he goes, I have this list, and I'm spending 2 hours a day praying for all these people that asked me to pray for them. And you're a student, you don't have 2 hours to do. But he's always got a heart for people. So we're looking at Easter, and I was thinking about it. And one thing about Easter, I've spoke to you 30 times now on Easter. And each week, each time, I try to do a different message. I'm thinking, Lord, I think Bill ought to do it. He does a better job. What can I speak on? And the Lord kind of told me what to say, and I thought, they already know all that. Why say something they already know? So what I like to think about today, and it'll be in three different texts, we'll kind of go through the different ones. If you want to just put your hand, part of it in Matthew 26, part of it in Luke 22 and 3, and then one in John 19. It'll be the preparation before the cross and the proclamations from the cross. This past week, normally what I've done for the whole time we've owned a home is every time there's a time change, I change the batteries in my smoke alarms. Well, this last fall, everything going on, I bought the batteries but didn't change them. So, okay, so this spring I thought, well, I probably ought to buy some new batteries. I bought new batteries, and with what's all going on in the house and everything else, I didn't change them. Well, what do you think happened Wednesday night in the middle of the night? Or Friday night in the middle of the night? Oh, yeah. So you're getting up in the middle of the night, stumbling around, trying to find batteries in a house that's all tore up and trying to figure out where they are to fix it. Why did I not do and prepare like I should have? I had it there and do it. Let's think about it. Because when it comes to the preparation for the cross, does Luke 19, does it not, or Luke 9, verse 23, does it not say, take up your cross how often? Amen. Let me ask you, if that's the case, how many of you prepared for the cross today? So when you think about it, how many of us are preparing for our cross that we're to carry every day? So let's just think of a couple of things when you look at it. When Christ was preparing, you can't look at near all of them, and those be very short. And Stephan was in my homiletics class. He and I got graded quite severely. Bill was doing well, and we were had red all over ours. And they kept telling me every time, Dan, you do too many points. And Stephan, your English you need to improve on. Isn't that right, Stephan? So let's look at it. Look over in Matthew 26. If you think about it, you have the, we often call it the Last Supper, the beginning of the Lord's Supper that we celebrate. The purpose and the promise of Easter in the Last Supper. Matthew 26, you'll notice he gives a blessing in verse 26 of chapter 26. And we're going to have the Lord's Supper today, so I think it's important for you to look at this. He says, drink from it, all of you, and this is verse 27, 28, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Notice what it says, for the forgiveness of sins. Why did Jesus die on the cross? It was for the forgiveness of sins. But I want you to notice also the promise. I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day and when I drink it again with you in the Father's kingdom. You and I have celebrated the Lord's Supper how many times? Christ has not celebrated again for 2,000 years. How important is it to those disciples all the way through, knowing there is a resurrection, there will be a promised millennial kingdom? So when you stop and you think about it, how many of us have ever accepted Christ as our personal Savior? That's why you have this here today. And how many of us are then remembering the promise when things are going tough that we will be with Him one day? The second thing, since you're in Matthew 26, what about when you go, we know it well, and you get into verse 36, and obviously you have where Peter says he won't deny him, and all the other disciples do as well. You notice Jesus goes away with his disciples and then separates with three of them. Verse 38. The preparation for difficulty. And notice in 38, my soul is deeply grieved and point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. Three times he's going to tell them, keep watch with me, that you don't enter temptation. Does Jesus know what's about to happen? Do they know what's about to happen? He's told them, but they don't really know. And how many of them fell into temptation? They all said that they were going to die and do over the rest, and they fell into temptation. But when you think about that, notice Jesus pours out his heart before the Lord. And notice what he says in 39, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as thy will be done. How many of us, we're going facing difficulties, pour out our heart before God. But how many of us have our own agenda? Jesus asked for the cup to be passed, but does he already know that it can't be? And he's wanting to accept that. He's also willing, you notice he has a partners that bring with him. How important do we need to have other people to help us through difficulties? It's interesting, if I'm getting ready to face the most difficult time of my life, would I be telling the others, keep alert and pray that you don't enter temptation? Or would I be telling them, you need to be praying for who? For me. And it's interesting, he's telling them, keep alert. It's a different word for alert than Peter, but you remember our Satan is seeking a roaring lion, and we need to do what? Be alert. When is the lion going to attack? And who does he attack? He'll attack the lone one, off by themselves when they're not ready. So you stop and think about the preparation he had. He came. He knew the purpose for dying on the cross. He said it before he ever got there. He asks for strength from the Father before he faces it. You and I have trials, and we have everything every day. And we have to take our cross. How many of you asked the Lord for help today? But not His will, but not my will, but His be done. Since you're in Matthew 26, what about when you get to 52? We know the story well. It's in the other synopsis, Gospels, where it says, you remember when they come, Peter takes the out his sword and he cuts off Marcus's ear, and what does Jesus tell him then? When you look at it in verse 26, notice in verse 52, Jesus tells him to put the sword away. It's interesting, he cuts it off the high priest. I mean, the high priest wasn't exactly the kindest individual of Jesus. And notice he says in 52, put your sword back in its place, for all who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Interesting, 53. Or do you not think that I could appeal to my father and he would at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then shall the scripture be fulfilled that it must happen this way? Jesus was, he could have called angels. And what's the chances of angels against the army of Rome? It only took one army, you know, one angel. You look in the Old Testament, wiped out 135,000. Hey, they don't need a whole legion or 12 legions. Notice what Jesus is saying. This is God's will for me. This is God's way for me. Don't change it with my way. But how many of us are wanting what? We used to have it a lot with we had the kids when they were growing up. We had a young man that had come to our house a lot. Grant David is his name. And he would always have make this statement. Miss Jean, I have an idea. Whatever they had planned, Grant David always had. Miss Jean, I have an idea. You know, it's always a different idea. But how many of us have the same thing? God has a plan for our life, but hey, Jesus, I have a better plan. But notice, I think it's interesting. Do I yield to his plan? Whatever that plan might be. And that's not easy. Go over then, I remember I said Matthew 26. Another one, preparation. Look over in Matthew 22, Luke 22. I'm just amazed by this. I was challenged 48 years ago, reading, to do the prayer life of Jesus in the book of Luke. Because Jesus is the Son of Man presented, he does more praying in Luke than any of the others. And it's been something I've always loved to look at. But in Luke 22, I want you to think about it. He talks about it. And notice what he says. If you are about to be arrested, you are about to go to the most difficult, trying time of your life. But yet you have the full capacity of being God and being man. Notice what he says in verse 31. He has access and knows what's going on in heaven. 22:31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. You know that based on Job 1 and Job 2. Satan can't do anything to us without permission. And he's up there saying, I want my hands on Peter. He's about to deny you and I want to crush him. Here you have Jesus. He's praying, Lord, take this cup from me. But he cares enough about Peter. What does he do? Notice he says, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail you when once you have turned again, strengthen your brother. That's what he does in John 20, doesn't he? When he meets with him in 1 Corinthians with Peter alone after the resurrection. And then he tells Peter, what? Tend my sheep. The most prized possession of a shepherd is his sheep. Jesus is preparing, but he's also helping. What's he doing today according to Hebrews 4?
Praying.
He's interceding for us. When you and I are preparing for our cross, how many of us are turning to him for help? He's there to help us. Most of us try to do it on our own. And when all else fails, what? Jesus take the wheel, right? And when we come to a skidding stop, what do? Thanks, take your hands off, get in the back seat, and I'll do it again. Okay, so that's the preparation for the cross. We have Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. He died. He knew what he was doing ahead of time. He went, Father, take it from me, but not my will, but thine be done. He also is willing to pray for others, not just himself. But what about his proclamations from the cross? Since you're in Luke 23, you'll notice in verse 35, it's interesting what it has to say, the five proclamations or the seven proclamations that we have. And you remember they're casting lots and they're beating him and they're sneering at him and saying, hey, he can He says he can save others, and he's going to do all this stuff, but he can't save himself. The soldiers are mocking him. They're spitting on him. But do you realize in Matthew 27, verse 44, it says even the two thieves were doing the same thing. Now, I want you to think about that. If the two thieves are likewise sneering at you, what's going to happen here in a little bit when one of the thieves turns to you? What kind of attitude are you going to have? And I think it's interesting. What caused the thief to go from sneering to believing? And did Jesus give up his life? Or did they take his life?
He gave it up.
Why did he not give it up right from the beginning? Why did he wait that many hours?
The thief would have been saved.
Okay, there's a lot of things to think about on that. So let's look at it and what he has to say then. Notice what he says then in verse 34, the first one, his attitude. Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It's only possible when the Holy Spirit has control of your life. Is that not the exact same? By the way, he's quoting when he does that. But is that not the exact same thing that Acts 7 and verse 60, what does Stephen say? "Lord, don't hold it to their account." A man who is full of the Holy Spirit, according to Acts chapter 6. You think maybe the thief on the cross saw a change? Because what would he be saying? So when I'm going through the cross and you're going through your cross today, does our attitude have any impact on people around us? And how we respond? He put us in that cross situation for us to display God to other people. The second one that you have is in Luke 23. Notice his ability down in verse 39. Notice how the criminal has changed. They were hanging there hurling insults. "And are you not the Christ?" Verse 39. The other one, notice how he's now changed in verse 40. The other answered and rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation?" Notice somebody now admits he's a sinner. "We indeed justly, for we receive what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He recognizes Jesus then as what? As the Messiah. He recognizes himself as a sinner. He recognizes he's dying for his place. He obviously, where did he come up with this teaching at? Where did he know this from? He obviously had known it growing up, and he had gone obviously away from it based on his life. And notice what Jesus says. Notice the ability that Jesus said, "Truly I say to you," in verse 43, "today you shall be with me," where? So in other words, Jesus is saying what? "I'm dying on the cross for your sins, and I forgive you." What would you and I do? Didn't he just mock and yell at you and call you all kinds of things just a few minutes ago? That's why Jesus came. But what does it tell us in Philippians chapter 2? "Have this in attitude in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." We want to be like Christ, but as soon as people treat us like Christ, then what? We don't wish to be like him. But that's when your faith can show the most. So you have the attitude, you have his ability. In John 19, you don't have to turn, you can. But in John 19, you remember he's on the cross and you have Mary, his mother, is there. And he turns to John and what does he say? "Behold your mother." And he turns to John and "Behold your son." And it says John from that day took her into his home. Jesus has four brothers, according to Mark chapter 2, and he has at least two sisters. Jesus accepts responsibility, and he wants somebody to take care of Mary, which means what has to have happened to Joseph? He's dead. His brothers were not believers yet. Now, when you think about it, just for a moment, if you were John or you were John's wife, how'd you feel about right now? Mm-hmm. I want you to take care of him. Oh, all right, you're John's wife, and now you got a woman moving in the house with you. Now, ladies, you want to share your home with him? You're going to have another person to take care of? God may be asking us to accept a responsibility today. Notice he does it immediately. And he continues. Think about it. What does God ask us to do? What responsibility is he asking us to accept? Think about it when you look at it. The next one you have, that you remember, like I said, there are seven of them. If you remember, he's on the cross in Matthew 27 and 40, in verse 46. What does it tell us? You all can quote it. You all know it. My God, what? Why hast thou forsaken me? And obviously, part of it is in Aramaic, part of it is in Hebrew. How is that? You think about it, for eternity, they have had fellowship together. But based on 1 John, God cannot look on sin. When the sin of the world is placed on Christ's back, what happens? The fellowship is broken. And Jesus did it for who? For you and for me. Why is it we get so upset when he asks us to do something? That was a reality that you and I truly cannot understand. But you have it. I think it's interesting. With that total separation you had for that brief period of time. But it was very, very real. Very, very real. But he did it because of what?
Loved us.
Loved us. But he came because who's sinning? Because God loved us. So how much are we loving other people? We want to change the world. We can change the world. You had fishermen change the world. And we can do the same. So you had the agony. Look over, since you're in John 19, and we can look at another one. Look at it. It's interesting in John 19. You wonder sometimes why he makes this statement. Notice in verse 28 of John 19. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I am thirsty. That's coming out of the Psalms 69, verse 21, when it says they gave him gall for food and vinegar for drink. You think about it, Jesus stays on the cross to fulfill every single thing to the letter. He doesn't say it's finished until even this one final thing has to be fulfilled. He does everything. How many of us want to follow the Lord's will 100%? How many of us want to follow it when we agree with it? It isn't a walk of faith if we understand it all. In fact, most of us probably don't understand so many things he's doing in our life. We really don't. Sometimes in the end we understand, but often we don't. I think it's interesting. How well does my life match up with Scripture? We saw this on Wednesday night with Noah. Can you imagine you preached for how many years? 120. How many people come to know Christ? 7. That's pretty good odds, don't you think? You build an ark. You ever looked at the size of it? 3 stories tall. Where'd you get the lumber from? Who paid for it? For 120 years, you're building something? For a flood that has never occurred, for rain that has never occurred, and you're preaching to people righteousness about what's to come. And he does it. And it's interesting, God sealed it from the inside, because I guess as Noah would have opened it up, gave them 120 years and they did. How much time do we have? How many are guaranteed tomorrow? A death, burial, and resurrection is available today. How do you know you're going to be here tomorrow to accept it if you don't accept it today? It's interesting on the acknowledgement of Scripture. He wants to fulfill it exactly. We have two more. What about in John 19 and verse 30? All things have been now been fulfilled, and that's what he says. When Jesus, therefore, had received the sour wine, he said, what? It's finished. Were there more people to know about the truth? Were the disciples still needing more training? So how can he say it is finished? It's complete because the death, burial, and resurrection, that's what he came for. And did he not say it's also best for me to leave? Because who comes in my place?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit can be, Jesus physically is on one location. The Holy Spirit can be everywhere. So I think it's interesting, mission accomplished. I think it's interesting in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, what does Paul say? Remember, he says, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. He completed his course. How far along are we in our course? He still has you here on this earth, so he still has something for you to do. But are we taking up our cross every day? Are we preparing for our cross every day? And then we want to do according to what Scripture says in His power. It's interesting, the last one is in Luke 23 and verse 46. Luke 23, 46. And notice he says, Father, into thy hands I commit what? My spirit. He willingly gave up his life. They didn't take it. He gave it up at this time too. Otherwise, you remember the Sabbath is coming and they were going to go around and break the legs, which they did in the other two. They didn't of Jesus because he was already gone. And remember that fulfilled Scripture because there wasn't a to fulfill the Scripture, otherwise it wouldn't. It's interesting he gave it, but he could have given it much earlier, but why didn't he? What about the thief on the cross? What about the rest of Scriptures that had to be fulfilled? The forgiveness, the attitude, all those things. How many of us are willing to be on the cross, follow what God wants us to do, all the way to the end?
We'd love for you to come and visit with us and fellowship with us. We're located at 8263 North Owosso Expressway, which is on the east side of Highway 169 North, between 76th and 86th Street North. We have coffee and fellowship from 8:30 to 9 Sundays, followed by Sunday school for all ages from 9 to 9:45, and our Sunday morning worship service is from 10 to 11. We likewise have a Wednesday night service for all ages from 7 to 8. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, and in every way the Lord be with you all the time.